go. Let me hit go public. They just will not. We're good. Okay. Feel like I'm all tangled up. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 54. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let me read that. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The voice as of a trumpet. And that voice, it was the voice of the Son of God, that prophetic voice. Now, where did John hear that voice from? As we've been over this, he heard it from the inside. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, Paul says in Galatians. And the Lord is always saying, come on up higher. I want you to ascend from glory to glory, from victory to victory, from experience to experience, from reality to reality. Come up higher. Let me go back to Song of Solomon. While I'm going there, I was I was looking for something on YouTube. And this... You know how you get these other feeds that come up? And I clicked on one. And of course, I wanted to see what the guy had to say. And you know what amazes me is? And I thought about this. This guy, well, he's from right down the road here. His name's Perry Stone. He's the greatest Mr. Book of Revelation there is out there, I guess. And man, he doesn't know where the war's going to be, Gog and Magog, and who the Antichrist is, and when the asteroids are going to hit, and all of that stuff. And it just blows my mind, and everybody's standing there watching him like, oh my God, this is awesome, and they're going away. So where's the battle going to be? Oh, it's going to be here, and it's going to be in China and Russia and Taiwan. There's a major player in Palestine and all this other stuff. I'm like, what? And I just watch this guy, and I'm thinking, he gets a million people watching him. And I tell you what it reminded me of, just a story. We used to go over to South Holston Lake when I was little. And we used to walk from where my mom and papa had a little trailer over to this place called Charlie's Boat Dock. And this was long before South Holston Lake had all grown up like it is now. And we'd walk along this little dirt road, and there was an old house over there that somebody I had used to live in but didn't live anymore. The windows are busted out, the doors off, you know, just an old house. Well, do you know what that old house is to a bunch of eight-year-olds? It's haunted. So we walked in that house in the daytime, and every time we did, the wind would blow, something would move in that house. It was spirits, and people was murdered in that house, and monsters lived in that house. And you know how kids are. And you know, as scared as we was, every time we wanted to go back to that house. And I think, isn't that how people are? You know, the movies that sell over and over is horror movies. Why is that? People like to have this stuff, so they'll sit and listen to Perry Stone tell them about it. I know they're scared. Oh, we need the Antichrist, and they're going to be all of this and all of this. But when you say peace, 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 oh, we don't want peace. Tell us more about the Antichrist. And I think, my goodness, you know, he's talking about how they're going to take the peace off the earth. And, you know, my thoughts is, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. And then Perry says, they're going to take it away. They're going to take it away. And I'm like, no, who's in charge here? That's the reason it's so important to come up hither and see the one on the throne. He hadn't seen the one on the throne. I'm just telling you. When you see the one on the throne, you know all the nations are in the Lord's hands. I mean, it just, let me read you some verses here. Song of Solomon, come up hither. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do you reckon this is the same voice that John is hearing? Or come up hither. My beloved spake and said, rise up. I would have thought he would have said, don't worry about it. I'm going to come and rapture you up. But he said, rise up. Come up hither. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. What's the turtle dove? Peace. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. What an invitation. The same invitation that John has got. The same invitation that you and me have this very moment. Arise, my love. And here's a verse. I wrote this verse in there after that dream I had. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. I thought, wow, I didn't even know that verse was in there. I mean, I'm seeing the day bed in the closet, and you know, I told you the bed was white and the mattress was green, and I didn't know. And I've read that a million times, and he says, man, that's good. I said, I don't know about that. He said, go read Song of Solomon. I said, ah, it's good. It's good. Now we got to ask this question, where will we go when he speaks the word of authority and power calling us to arise? Where do we go? Not to a place on earth, not to a place up in the sky, but to a heavenly spiritual Zion. The dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I'm telling you. Now, and you guys know this, I mean, we've quoted this verse a million times. And you can quote it and people will amen it, but they don't believe it. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's a present tense, but you know, I still live in Tazewell County. I thought Mount Zion was over in the Middle East, and here we are in Tazewell County. But he says, you have come to Mount Zion, unto that city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. Your present location. Well, we're here. Now, let me say it this way, and I was excited about this last week. We couldn't have it because of power, but you have really got to pay attention here with this right here. There is a descending of the Lord into your life. He's descending, when I say descending, out of your spirit into your soul, out of your soul into your body. That's how redemption works. There's a coming forth of the Lord out of the heavens of your spiritual life in Christ. When the trumpet sounds in your spiritual ear, an understanding pours into you by the revelation of God, there's a descending of the Lord into the lowest realms of life and an ascending of your being unto him. Remember, Jesus said that you'll see the Son of Man and angels ascending and descending. I mean, what is that? And Jacob saw it. Every trumpet that sounds will lift you up to a higher place. Now, see, this is exciting. And when I understand this, it's exciting. It's not like Perry says, oh, whoa, 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 oh, look out. I mean, Woody's going to open this up. You know what? I want to say this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When has that been scary? The revelation, it's only scary when we don't really want him to be Lord in our life and we're afraid we'll lose something. Our place. That's exactly what happened to the Jews. They thought they would lose their place. The trumpet sounds lifts us into a higher place, a higher experience. You'll be caught up by each trumpet that blows, and it's a message of revelation right into your reality. And when the last trumpet sounds, I mean, there is a last one that sounds. We read that in Corinthians. You'll be caught up into the fullness of God and totally changed in spirit, soul, and body. It's at the sound of the seventh trumpet, which is also the last trump, that the man-child is called up into the throne of God. And all nations, he rules all nations with a rod of iron. And you can read that. I won't read all that because it's a lot. But it's Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it goes all the way to Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 5 here. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as you go on through the book, I'm sure you guys have read the book many times. As the last trump sounds, there's several seven vials of blood poured out into the earth. Remember reading that? These are the revelation of the full redemptive power of the blood of Christ to bring complete change in the land of our being in Christ. I mean, you got to think where all this stuff, I mean, what does this blood do? What did the blood saves us. And when this blood is poured out, what's it do? It brings us into fullness. And it's there that the carnal mind, that Adamic nature, that flesh, that seat of the beast and all that flows in that realm with all the powers that generate those fleshly emotions and desires of the natural man are forever swept away. And thank God for the vials of blood. Those vials of blood bring judgment upon all that is earthy we're at in us. See, that's the thing that people don't get, because they always want judgment somewhere else, but judgment must begin where we're at. At the house of God. But judgment's a word we don't like. Who's the house of God? We are. And what does judgment do? It puts away those things. Come up hither. Come up hither. Come up and sit with me in my throne. Song of Solomon says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He draws us to the top of Amana, to Shinar, to Hermon, to the place where the Father will proclaim. Now listen to this. You remember what he proclaimed the first time Jesus was up on top of Mount Hermon? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. But now he's going to bring us up and said, these are my beloved sons. Hear ye them. Corporate son. Remember mighty rushing river, the sound of many waters. And as we ascend the heights of the mount of the Lord, we'll find that it's a lonely walk. It's not a popular walk. Do you know that? Let me go back over here to Exodus here real quick. Exodus 34. And verse 2 and 3. You know, I mean, I didn't know this. I'll just ask y'all, maybe you know. Do you know how many trips Moses made up Mount Sinai? Seven. Isn't that amazing? Seven trips, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven seals, seven angels, seven churches, seven trips up Mount Sinai. Listen to this in Exodus 34. And this is the last trip he made up the mountain. And be ready in the morning. He's telling Moses, be ready in the morning. See, I mean, just think, why did he have to say in the morning? Why didn't he say in the afternoon or, you know, after supper tomorrow, be ready in the morning. Those that seek the Lord early shall find him. Be ready in the morning, Moses. This is a word to Moses. And come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. Be ready in the morning and come up. And present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Not in the side of the mount or the bottom of the mount or meet you halfway. And no man shall come up with thee. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And you know, for each one of us, and this is the thing that amazes my mind sometimes is how personal the Lord is. Each one of us must make this journey ourselves. And you can bring no one with you. We'd go get all of our kids and we'd tie them up, hog tie them and bring them. But they can't. And your parents couldn't bring you. We must go alone. And also, spiritual progress is not based on fellowship with people. You know how people like to say, well, I know Michael Jordan and I know Minka Hill of Beans. It's based on fellowship with God. All right, let me get back to this. A throne of Revelation 4:2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I mean, the exclamation, behold a throne. Now, that kind of sets the mood, don't it? You know, we've talked about that word, behold. It's just a small word. It's not even capitalized here in the King James. But this is a trumpet. Behold, this is stop everything. This is magnificent here. This is wonderful. I mean, this is beyond words here. Behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. I mean, think of the mood here. The scene, this thing that catches John's gaze as he passes through the door. Remember, he's coming through the open door. He's just come out of the churches. He's been invited. He's coming on up, and he comes in, and wow, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set it on the throne. I mean, it's like, whoa. I mean, there's much more to see here as we'll go through. Of all the things in heaven to see that John is going to tell us hereafter, what's his first gaze? What sets the tone for it all? A throne and one set on the throne. I mean, there's going to be horses and vials of blood and angels and sickles and all of this stuff, but wow. This overshadows everything. Now, thrones in Scripture speak in connection with the sovereignty and power of God. And this throne, this is the thing you got to understand here. This throne, man, when I say these things, I mean, really, you might have to go back and ponder what I'm telling you here. This throne is a developing throne. Just as every purpose of God is a progressive and unfolding purpose of God from age to age. The body of Christ is growing and being builded up a spiritual house. It's being builded up. I mean, if it wasn't, if the house was complete, then a long time ago, then you and I couldn't be in it. There wouldn't be no more room. But he places us into the body 2,000 years after he raised the body. He's still adding, building this thing. So it's unfolding. It's growing. The bride of Christ is being prepared and making herself ready for the marriage union. And the kingdom of God is expanding so that of the increase of his government there shall be no end. I wish Perry Stone would read that verse. Let us understand and see that this is not the throne of God and its eternalness, but it's a new and fresh, more glorious revelation of the throne in an advanced manifestation, administration. John sees it just as it was taking its resting place. Does that make sense? I mean, it would be like if you walked in right as I was putting the throne here. And as soon as you walked in, boom, I had just set the seat and sat down on the throne, and you saw it, just boom. It's not like you got here and it was here for a billion years. You walked in just as it was being placed there. And you're thinking, well, this doesn't make sense. Well, just hang on there a second. John sees it as it was just being set there. It was being set as he was looking. That's the sense of the Greek text. The expression is a tense in the Greek which denotes unfinished action reaching its completion at the time of you seeing it. You know, okay, I saw him taking a drink of water. You know, just boom. The actual literal text here says, I saw a throne as having just been set in heaven. This shows that this vision refers to a new order of things. John is seeing a brand new order. A brand new covenant is taking place. And when he sees it, it's when it first comes into being at the time which the vision refers. John's language here implies that the act of the placing of the throne where he saw it was only being completed at the moment of his looking. And the moment was the moment of him being called to come up hither, out of the earthlies, out of the church age, out of the church realm into the heavenlies. Now, Daniel saw the same thing in Daniel chapter 7, and you can go look at this. Let me read it out of the King James. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, notice what it says. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Okay, let me read that out of another translation. That was King James. Okay, let me pull up Daniel here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Okay, let's read the New American Standard. Here's the New American Standard. I kept looking until thrones were set up. Now, King James says they're cast down. And New American Standard says they're set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. And you can go look that word up, and it means to set up. To set up. Not casting down, set up. Daniel's vision embraced the placing of the throne as well as the throne itself. Daniel saw the same thing, or John saw the same thing as Daniel. And when John, being in the Spirit, looked into the heavens of God's Spirit, he saw a throne which is the seat of universal authority and dominion. But he saw that throne in a new and more glorious administration. to bring in a new order of things. It's the same throne, but in a new dimension. Now, up until the vision of the open door in heaven, only one man out of all humanity had access to the throne realm. I mean, who is that? We know who. He's the door himself, Jesus. But now a many-membered man will have access to the throne room, the throne realm. Paul encourages us. The writer of the Hebrew encourages, let us come boldly to the throne room. This is exactly this very place. Let us come boldly to this realm. This is the man-child upon the throne. This is the new administration of the throne that John beholds. Where did Jesus go? Far above all other principalities and powers and all of that. And where have we been called to? Come up hither. John beholds high above, far above that limited ministry of the candlestick realm. Wouldn't you like to tell the church, come up hither? I mean, many today, you know, I'm just referring back to what we've talked about before. They have these visions of golden streets and celestial streams and roses that never fade and mansions in the sky and golden bathtubs. And they cannot see the King in all of his glory. When one ascends high enough, all he sees is the throne and one upon the throne. You got to think, remember in the old covenant, and this is why it's so important to have a very good understanding of the tabernacle. Only the high priest once a year could approach the throne. Now, the throne, what we would call, is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had the golden seat, which is called the mercy seat with the two cherubims on top of them made out of one piece of gold. But no man sat on that throne. And what happened? The high priest went in once a year. Only the high priest, which was a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, could approach that throne, and not by his own self. He had to have blood, and he could never sit on that throne. You understand? The seat was there. The seat was ready, waiting on the one to come. And John sees the throne, the real throne in heaven, and the one that set it on the throne, and we've been invited to that same place. I mean, this is the real heaven here. John's behold, and when Isaiah stood in the midst of the throne, he cried out, the whole earth is full of his glory. The glory of God became all to him in the presence of the majesty on high. Golden streets, the street of gold, I should say. Gates of pearl, walls of jasper. All of this stuff we're going to find in the book of Revelation, but it's spiritual poetry. You know what poetry is? It's poetry. Expressing deep, profound spiritual reality. It's like we talk Sunday, you know, you say somebody's a night owl, doesn't mean at night he turns into an owl. Or, you know, somebody turned into a pumpkin at midnight. You know, when it says the walls are jasper, oh, and they think it's going to be really walls of jasper. It means something else. You know, the scriptures, you know, Song of Solomon, oh, it's a beautiful poetry. You have dove's eyes. Does that really mean that his woman had little old bitty, beady dove eyes? You ever seen a dove's eyes? They're little old bitty. Do you think what he really meant was you little beady-eyed thing? If we're going to take the scripture literal, we would have to, wouldn't we? They're figures of speech by the Holy Spirit to help us leap over the walls of logic and capture that which can't be described. The kingdom of God is where? It's within you. And in the power of the kingdom of God within you, there's no limitation at all. Jesus showed that. I mean, he fed the 5,000. Where did he get the food at? I mean, he pulled it out of this realm right here where there's no limitation. And he says, we have the same access. I mean, honestly, I mean, you know, people that, well, that was Jesus, Son of God. Well, who are you? But, you know, when it gets right down to it, we really don't believe it. You just want to fly away. With men, it's impossible. But with God, most things are possible. Yeah, that's right. And we better get a hold of that. All things are possible. And he says, come up hither. Come up hither. Come to the top of the mount, Mose. Get yourself ready in the morning. Come up here. Until when the day star rise in your heart. When's the day star rise? In the morning time. Get yourself ready and come. How do we get ourselves ready? Knowing what Jesus has done. And believing it. And by faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in him are in you and me today. In the spirit of the living God which is in your spirit. You know, we say this verse right here. I hear so many people quote it all the time, and I beg them, please, please read the next verse. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And they say, oh, I can only imagine what heaven's going to be. Nobody knows. We can't even know. But the next verse says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Never, ever do they read that verse. And revealed is past tense. Goodness. All that God is and ever shall be and all that he does is in the throne. All of God's mercy and grace and goodness radiate out from his throne. Let me get you a verse here. Sometimes I write these verses and I think, why did I write that verse? Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit up on the throne of his glory. Now let me ask you a question here. We started off the book of Revelation. We spent a long time discovering who these angels was, and they wasn't little fat babies with wings. These are the messengers. These are the ones who bear the message of God. So, you know, when it says you entertain angels unaware, he ain't talking about, oh, my God, that was an angel, the guy disappeared. You're in the presence of godly people, and you don't even know it. Messengers of God, people who bear witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because he lives in them. If people could, but you know what? That's not as fantastic as making a movie about angels disappearing and appearing and all of this other stuff. These holy angels with him. When the Lord comes into his temple, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, where's his throne? His throne is in his temple. And Paul says, ye are the temple of God. When he comes into his temple, we are raised up into his glory and power in the Spirit. Then he sits upon the throne of his glory. Now remember this, that prophecy is given in prophetical language, highly figurative language. And I'm going to give you one. I can't wait to get here because everybody wants to go here. Because man, what they're always doing when people read this verse, they're always pointing at them over there. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, for there was found no place for them. You reckon there's two thrones? You reckon he sits over here on the throne of grace? And then he gets up and goes over here and sits on the throne of judgment. And then he goes over here and sits on the throne of mercy. John saw how many thrones? A throne, one throne, and one sat on the throne. A throne, again, means dominion and power and authority. And what does white mean? Righteousness. A white throne denotes righteous dominion. That's God's throne, righteous dominion. His dominion is righteous. What's that mean? That means it is right. It is just. It is holy. It destroys evil and redeems men unto God. It destroys sin and death, quickens men into righteousness and life. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of judgment, even corrective judgment that makes what is wrong right. There has to be the corrective judgment. There has to be. That's the throne God is raising up within his people. That's the spirit every son must have towards all men before we can reign upon the throne with him. The reason the church is not reigning today, they won't come up hither. You can't have babies. You can't have blind leading the blind. You got to have somebody that has power over blindness to heal the blind. You got to have somebody that can lead. And then we got to understand this. Now, if I was to ask this question, and I'm not asking for an answer here. I just want you to think about this. Well, we read in Daniel, the Ancient of Days, and all of this, and we're going to read in Revelation 5. I know you read Revelation 5. We see one that comes and sits on the throne that's a lamb as it had been slain. And then we know, too, that God is not a limited physical being. God is not a limited physical being living over in a nice house over in planet heaven somewhere. That he could sit on a tangible throne in one restricted location up in the sky. We know that's not how it is. God is spirit. Now God is everywhere. Everybody would agree with that. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. So his throne is a spiritual throne. Now, if God is everywhere and he's sitting on his throne everywhere, where is his throne? Everywhere. But the throne speaks of the realm of his supreme and universal authority and rulership. And our Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the glory of that rulership. All power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me, he says. So this throne of God, now if you can hear this, is a sphere of power and authority. It's a position of eminence, a condition and a state of being. Christ is now seated, the scripture says, on the right hand of God, where also we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is seated at the right hand of power. What that means is he's in the position where God acts and does and works and creates. So that all God does, he does in and by and through the very Son of God. That's how he works in it. Everything he did, he's done through the Son. Everything he's ever done, he's done through and by and for the Son. And he does it right there where you and I are in this sense. This throne of God is a spiritual throne. And it is omnipresent as God is. God is everywhere. His throne is everywhere, for his throne is the realm of his almighty authority and power. There's no need to go away anywhere physically to relate to God's throne. When we tell people and church people, and we think they get it, come boldly to the throne of grace. I wonder if they think, how can I do that? Where do I have to go? Where is God's throne of grace? Well, it's in Russell County. You know, so you go down here and you take a right. That's over, you know, it's in, oh, no, it's in Bland County. We got to go over there. I mean, most church people would think, oh, well, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. But when you get the book of Revelation, they think it's two separate things. There's no need to go anywhere physically to relate to God's throne. The journey is a spiritual one. The throne is all around you. The throne is within you and present equally everywhere. Everywhere. And you can either experience or ascend that throne within yourself through union with Christ and the release of his power. You know, Jesus said, I said a minute ago, all authority and all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Most people don't talk much about this. They say death, burial, and resurrection. But the greatest event in history was the ascension. The death, burial, and resurrection all led up to what? The one on the throne. The one who was worthy to be on the throne. The one in whom all power and authority, supreme power and authority, the one who is righteous, the one who has made things right. He ascended not to a place, but to an office in and by the Spirit. If we can hear this. He departed from the arena of humiliation. He departed from the arena of limitation and entered into his glory. He prayed, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And the scripture says that was far above. And that ascension brought Jesus to the right hand of God, where he was enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's invited us to share that throne. Now imagine that. And when we get our hands on this, our head around it, that authority is present everywhere by his Spirit, and the access is faith. But it must become appropriated. It must become embodied. It must become expressed through a people who attain to the fullness of Christ. So what does it mean when the door is open in heaven and John sees the throne having just been set in a heavenly place? When he reveals in us, in that realm of the Spirit, his throne of glory established in a fresh and more glorious revelation, it indicates an expanded manifestation and administration of his dominion. Do we understand? I mean, as we go through this thing, I mean, John would say, I write unto you, children. I write unto you, young men. I write unto you, fathers. Now, why would he say that? And in the scriptures, there's sons of God. There's children of God. There's the bride of Christ, all the way up to sons. Each time that throne is revealed to you, you come into another level of administration. Just like when you was 2 years old, there was one administration your parents dealt with you under. When you was 8, that administration had changed. And when you was 20, that administration had changed. And when you was 50, that administration had changed again. It's the same thing that's going on here, given to us in this poetic language and this things that John is seeing. God is ready to deal in a brand new way with things not dealt with before. It indicates an increase in spiritual activity in the earth. It indicates a time of the greater dominion of the Lord as King in the earth. He calls us to see his throne in the heavens with Christ seated on that throne to reveal his truth that he will now rule in them in a greater way. Why? So that he may then reign through them over the new day that he's birthing in the earth. When I say birthing in the earth, see, the reason we think it's getting darker and darker, it's really not true. But in the Hebrews, the evening and the morning were the first day. So when Jesus got up, technically speaking, that would have been, the Hebrew day, the Sabbath day, would have started on Friday evening at 6 p.m. You see, so the new day didn't, for us, we think the new day starts at midnight. But there's evening and the morning were the first day. It's always dark, and then we move from darkness to light. We don't move from light to darkness. The church world gets it backwards, and that's what all their revelation people do. They say, we're going from light to darkness. We're not. We're going from darkness to light. The one who sits on the throne. Let me read this. I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And look what he looks like, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight likened unto an emerald. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, that's kind of a crazy description. Notice John didn't say the one that sat on the throne had brown hair. He looked like he was about 6 foot and about 185, and he had blue shoes on. He didn't say none of that. He didn't say he even looked like a man. He says he looks like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, that's a crazy description. All John saw on the throne was colors. Beautiful colors, wonderful colors. Yet John saw one sitting on the throne who had no form, only radiance. I want you to get this. The one he saw was spirit. How could he see him? Because John was in the spirit. God is spirit. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You can't see God with natural eyes. The scripture says no man has seen God at any time. Here's something I bet you didn't. I didn't know this. Pure light is invisible. That's why in outer space, there's nothing but darkness. Although the light rays from every star are passing right through. But it's only when light is reflected that it becomes visible. The sunlight hits the earth and is reflected off of the earth, creating the light of the day. Where do you feel the heat? The heat's coming right up because it's... How does the moon work? It's a reflection. Only as we see the light reflected in God's Christ do we see him. Look what he says over here in John. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath revealed him. Why? Because he was the reflection. He reflected God's light. I'll just share this with you real quick. A scientific analysis of sunlight reveals that it consists of three kinds of rays. Three kinds. Isn't that amazing? Chemical rays. These rays are invisible and can neither be seen nor felt. And then there's light rays. They can be seen but never felt. And then there's heat rays that are felt but never seen. Remember, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God has in his being, function, and expression all those on all three levels. We know that God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father corresponds to the chemical rays of the sunlight. No man has seen God at any time. The Son, who's the light of the world, corresponds to the light rays which are reflected, the one in whom we can see but not feel. And the Holy Spirit corresponds to the heat rays he's felt in the lives of believers, but he's never seen. Now, these are not three kinds of light, but three dimensions of one light, of the one reality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three individual gods, but three dimensions or three expressions or three operations of the one and only true God. If we can get a hold of that. I was talking to a guy this morning. I was like, Jesus, Son of God, that's one expression of God. But what does he say? Emmanuel, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Many, many, many sermons have been preached about the throne of God in heaven, and they miss the mark because they see only the Father on the throne. The greatest mystery of the ages is that seated on the throne of God today is a man. If you can get a hold of this, God himself, who is light, in him is no darkness at all, came down, came out of that realm, came down from heaven and invaded humanity. He did that in the person of Jesus. God invaded our territory in the person of Jesus Christ. God did that in the person of Jesus Christ. He took on upon himself the nature and the body of a man, flesh and bones and fingernails and all. God did that. Why did he do that? So that when he went back to the throne, the one that had been empty since the whole time, he could bring humanity back to the very throne. Imagine that. I mean, people don't get a hold of that. My goodness. We know God sits in the throne and he belongs there, but to think now there's a man sitting on the throne. Let me show you a couple verses here. Acts chapter 2. Stuff gets exciting to me. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore, whereof we are all witnesses. How about Revelation 21? Verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. People, I mean, freely. Oh no, you gotta pay the price. You gotta pay the price. Oh, this will cost you something. Oh yeah. It'll cost you. You gotta get rid of all that old fleshly junk. But he's done that. How about Revelation 22, verse 13 through 16? I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He always tells us that, doesn't he? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. Make no mistake about it, that Alpha and Omega is who? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us over and over. Yet again, I show you a mystery. In chapter 5, John beholds a lamb as it had been slain, and the lamb is standing in the midst of the throne. But then the lamb comes and takes the seven sealed book out of the right hand of him that sits on the throne. Right? Somebody sitting on the throne with a seven sealed book, and then somebody comes and takes the book out of it, this scroll out of his hand. Now, we've read where Jesus is seated, but if Jesus is the one sitting on the throne, how could Jesus come and take the book out of the hand of him that sits on the throne? Jesus is the Lamb. Everybody will agree Jesus is the Lamb, but Jesus is also the Alpha and the Omega. So how could this be? We don't see here two separate persons, but two manifestations or two operations or two ministrations of the same person. We have all these parts. I mean, you and I, we have all these parts, spirit, soul, body. But are we three different people? No. I was thinking today, take Tim, for example. Tim is a son. Tim is a husband. Tim is a father. Is he three different people? No. But he's in all three aspects of the one. Three administrations right there. One person. So we are but one person in three dimensions of being. Man is a tripart being, yet only one person. God is a tripart being, yet only one person. In chapter 4, every description of Christ is Christ in his deity, in his godhood. Christ is God, sitting on the throne, God Almighty. Then in chapter 5 of Revelation, every description of Jesus is Jesus in his humanity. The Lamb slain, the crucified one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah in his humanity. So we have one description of his deity, one in his humanity. Now these things seen by John are symbols and pictures, terms of accommodation to help us to understand this mystery. The true and full revelation of God could not come to man until it came in the man Jesus. That's why it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through his sinless life, his sonship walk, through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, God in man overcame sin. He overcame limitation. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. And through this wonderful work, God took everything that was in deity. Now listen to this. God took everything that was in deity and transferred it into humanity. Do you get a hold of that? I mean, no way. And you know what? They crucified Jesus for saying such things. Everything that God was, he transferred it into humanity. Therefore, the Lamb is worthy. Thou art worthy. He's worthy to take the book. He's worthy to open the seals. He's worthy to bring mankind to the full revelation of God. Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the man, taking the book out of the hand of the Father is just a picture of this transferal of divine, incorruptible life and glory from the realm of deity into the world of humanity. And it is in and through Jesus the Lamb that this has been accomplished. Do you see what's happening here? That's the reason I argue with some people over the resurrection. Man, if Jesus didn't have a body, a human body of flesh and bones, we got nothing. But he raised that flesh and bone body up, incorruptible, and brought that in and seated it on the throne. I mean, glory, hallelujah for all of us. What a magnificent, you know what he could have said is, heck with all of y'all. I'm wiping all of y'all out and starting again. I'm gonna make frogs worthy or something because they don't argue with me. They're not hard-headed. They just jump around. John saw one throne and one sitting on the throne, not three thrones and not one throne and three people. He saw one throne and the throne and one he saw was Jesus. But radiating glory and majesty and wisdom and power and love and goodness was the Father. See, God was in Christ and Christ was in the Father. And they are one. All those who ever heard the call, come up hither. are apprehended in Christ Jesus. What Paul talked about. I might, you know, figure out what I've been, I've been apprehended. To share in his honor and glory of his throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That was how chapter 3 ended. As we come to know the overcoming power in the resurrection life of Christ, we're also made to experience the ascension of Christ. You know, that's amazing because, you know, we start out and you know, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. We do experience that. We experience resurrection in Christ, even though it's already done, but it's nothing to us until we experience, until we embody it. And so we have to experience the ascension of Christ and the seating of Christ, even though Paul says you're already seated in heavenly places. But it hasn't become yours until you experience, until you apprehend it. The position of ascension rests not only on the fact of Christ Jesus' ascension, but on the life of ascension we have obtained within us. Likewise, the position of enthronement rests not only on the fact of Jesus Christ's enthronement, but on the authority and power of his kingdom dominion that has been raised up in us. Does that make sense? We are in Christ. We have a great and eternal King upon the throne in the heavens, but he is not only in heaven. We are the body of Christ, the body of the one sitting on the throne here. Many-membered body, a corporate body, Paul says. You know it in Corinthians 12. So even if there should be, and we'll get there in a few chapters, even if there should be 144,000 sons in Christ sitting upon the throne, there's only one on the throne. Do you get that? There's only one on the throne. You know, Jesus said, I pray that they may be one even as we are one. So if there's 18,546 sons of God on the throne, there's only one on the throne. And in the Father, Christ sits upon the throne in the heavens, and seated in Christ, we are raised up and made to sit together with Christ in his throne, just as he sits in his Father's throne, and there's only one throne, and there's only one on the throne in heaven. So we would think the Father's got a throne, Jesus got a throne, and we got a throne, and his 24 elders got a throne, and they got a throne. There's only one. You know, God didn't have a throne here, and Jesus on the right hand. We're seated over here, and I don't know who's on the left hand. The goats is over there, I guess. The one on the throne is a corporate one, a many-membered one. John described him as having the appearance of jasper and a sardine stone. That is only the radiance and the glory of the Father. Pray God open our eyes to see the one on the throne. See the one and the one, see the one throne and the one on the throne. Christ, head and body, many members sitting on the throne, shining out of this corporate Christ will be the glory of the Father. He is in us, and we in him, so that we can say, I've said this before, if you've seen us, you've seen the Father. For we and the Father are one. How are we that? Because we're in Christ. Now, that's a statement, isn't it? Well, I mean, goodness gracious. It's from the throne of God and of the Lamb that the living river of water flows. But Jesus said it flows out of your belly. I wonder which one was right. Maybe they were both right. The glory of God fills the city, and the whole earth is full of his glory, and of his glory is above the heavens, yet God sits upon his throne. To be identified with his throne is the ultimate attainment of union with God. And he's making us one with him to such a degree I mean, I know we're already one, but I mean, such, Jesus was so one with the Father, he said that I don't even speak, it's the Father speaking. The miracles I do, it's the Father. And he's doing us the same way. But how is that? When that throne is established more and more and more and more and more in us. When he acts, we act. When he moves, we move. When he speaks, we speak. When God speaks from his throne, it's the voice of the many-membered Son, the voice that is as the voice of the sound of many waters, the one great river of life. I mean, if people knew this, I mean, you could say, take off your shoes, O saints of God, for the ground on which you stand is holy. Put away all the foolishness. Wake up, come up hither. Lift up your eyes and hearts and worship. As Jack told me, all for the glory of God. I mean, you're worried about all this other stuff, all this pettiness, all this other, all for the glory. If you get a hold of the glory of God, it changes everything. John says, oh gosh, it's jasper, sardine stone, it's radiant. Later, John sees in the midst of the throne four living creatures. He sees a lamb as though it had been slain and around about the throne and in the same position as the rainbow, which appeared as an emerald, were seated 24 elders. All of these are mere symbols of him who is seated on the throne. How many is on the throne? One. But everything in and around the throne speaks of the different spiritual aspects and attributes and faculties and functions and powers and ministrations of that many-membered one on the throne. And the throne is our true home. The throne is our true home. We will start next week looking at this jasper stone and this sardine stone. And you know where that's going to take us? Right back to the stones and the breastplate of the high priest. So we will quit with that. Amen.